Would you take your Bible and turn to Acts 26, Acts chapter 26. I want to read this passage, and it's a lengthy passage that I want to read this morning, but so I'll have you just remain seated rather than have you stand. But this is the passage we want to look at this morning, Acts 26. King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles.' At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. 'You're out of your mind, Paul,' he shouted. 'Your great learning is driving you insane.' 'I am not insane, most excellent Festus,' Paul replied. 'What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul replied, 'Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains.' The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, 'This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment.' Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Do you like stories? I do. I remember probably one of my favorite stories was in American literature class in high school, and maybe you remember the story. It was by James Thurber, and it was the story, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Anybody remember reading that? A few of you do. Yeah, that was one of my favorite stories when I was in school. Real-life stories can even have a much greater impact and a lasting impression. They can change minds, they can touch hearts, they impact lives, especially if they're about people we know. Would you agree that those stories really can have a deep impact on us? They can reshape societies and redirect history. Take, for example, the story of someone I'm sure that you all are very familiar with. It's a story about a man who was a hard-living, liquor-slugging, vulgarity-spewing captain of a slave ship in the 1700s. And many of you will automatically know that it is John Newton. In the midst of a terrible storm, he cried out to God for deliverance from the wind and the waves, and mercifully he received it. That experience was used by God to dramatically reorient his entire life and perspective, including his view on slavery. His story and experiences became key influences in the likes and life of men like William Wilberforce, who later on decades would pass, but he would, through just vigorous opposing of the laws about slavery, would finally get laws passed in all of the British Empire that slavery should be abolished. Consider the celebrated story of someone you may have studied about in recent history as well. She was a small but very powerful woman who, back in December of 1955, defied the establishment by refusing to move to the back of the bus, as African Americans were supposed to do in Montgomery, Alabama at that time. The story of Rosa Parks is one of defiance and bravery, a story that was told countless times and eventually helped fuel the entire civil rights movement. Her actions brought sweeping changes to our nation's laws and attitudes about minorities. Another story also took place in the 1950s. It's about a man by the name of Bob Pierce. He was a young missionary, and the name may not be familiar, but the organization in which he founded may be very well, you may be well aware of. As a missionary, he felt compassion for a young Chinese girl whose widowed mother could not afford to send her little girl to the mission school. And so, giving all the money that he had to this widow, $15, it helped to enroll her into the school that they wanted to send her to. And then he committed from that point on to send regularly some support to this woman to be able to allow the child to remain at the school. When he later came back to America and began to tell others about the needs that he had seen in Asia and the story of what he had done to help this girl, the concept of child sponsorship caught on and began to grow. And today the organization that he founded back in the 1950s has more than 500,000 people sponsoring children in almost 100 countries, millions of people that he's supporting. And while you may not know the name of Bob Pierce, you probably know his organization, World Vision. You see why stories can be so powerful? These three alone helped to stop slavery in the Western world, curb the injustice of racism and prejudice in the United States, and provide food and support to needy people around the world. Are those concerns today totally eradicated? By no means, but at least they have raised awareness to the point of being able to step in and do something about those issues. Their stories continue to inspire and change other people. When it comes to the theme of our series that we've been doing for these several weeks, developing a contagious faith, by being a contagious Christian, stories can have a huge impact as well. And that's why I think that Peter was so adamant when he wrote those words that we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us. If we are a genuine follower of Jesus, we have an important story to tell. Would you agree? And we sing about it. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to what? To the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. So we do have a story to tell. Our story may not be as dramatic as those that I just shared. You may think of your story as just plain Jane, a vanilla kind of experience in growing up. You grew up in a church and you don't have a dramatic life impact or change that has taken place. But still, we each have a story. Our testimony can be contagious in the lives of other people and influence in their lives. Chuck Swindoll, in his book Come Before Winter, wrote, "The skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been changed." What's he saying? He's saying that real change from a personal experience due to a new relationship with Christ can't be ignored. It can't be refuted. So you're in Acts 26, and I want to use this as the story of Paul to be able to help us to shape our story. We looked at that in Sunday school, but we want to look at this passage again because it is such a compelling story. And it only took about 4 minutes as we read through that to see the story that Paul shared with a very prominent man, but something that Paul felt ready and compelled to do. In this passage, Paul is in prison for his faith, and he's given the opportunity to speak in defense of himself before King Agrippa. And he tells his story in a clear and powerful way. His story is something that we can all learn from and help us to put together our own story to share with other people. And it is an exciting story, and he leaves out some of the details of the events that occurred, but he felt that what he was sharing was just enough to be able to incite some opportunity in the king to think about his own testimony. So the way he went about telling his story provides some clues for us that can be a benefit as we share our story. Paul gives us a good example, and I want to use an acrostic this morning, and the acrostic is story. We think about where we've been given a story to share, so I want to think about what is our story, and so using the acrostic, our first principle is the letter S, and it is to start with the other person. To start with the other person. You know, it can be tempting to take the attitude that this is my story and it's all about me. And if that's the approach that we take, then we may have noticed in sharing our story and it's all about us that somewhere, especially at the beginning, we've lost the people that we're trying to reach. Look back at chapter 26 and verses 2 and 3. Where it says that King Agrippa, he's bringing the king into a conversation. Now, it's just, although there are other people that are around him, it is just the two of them, as if they're the only two in the room. And he says, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." In Paul's opening statement here, he's focused his attention directly on King Agrippa, the listener. More than just being polite or introducing the topic that he wanted to talk about, he was very careful to establish areas of common ground that they had with each other on an ordinary human level. Notice a couple of things that he speaks about that they have in common. He, first of all, relates to him as a fellow Jew. Well, King Agrippa wasn't somebody who was a practicing Jew. He at least had that heritage of being, like Paul, a Jew. The second thing that we notice as well is that he speaks with him with respect. He speaks to him with respect, and he shares with him. He doesn't attack his lifestyle, although King Agrippa was far from living the life of a devout Jew. He nonetheless spoke to him with respect, and he also talked to him because he was well-educated and aware of the details, aware of the nuances of the Jewish traditions and the questions that arose within Judaism. Paul is establishing rapport, which earned him the right to ask the question at the end of verse 3, that he was hoping that the king would patiently listen to him. In a sense, he's saying, you know what, hear me out on this. I've got something that I want to share in defense, and you may want to step in and ask some questions, but just listen to me, and then we can answer those questions later. Respecting the other person will go a long way as we share the story that God has given to us. Some of you have been through the course Evangelism Explosion, And one of the things that they teach you is when you go and visit somebody in their home is to notice the decor, notice pictures that are around, notice things about what they like that may be a common ground for the two of you to be able to interact. If you notice pictures on the mantle or the piano or something, you might ask, are these your children or your grandchildren? And then begin to talk with them. Bring them into the conversation so that they're talking about things that you have in common. Maybe your children or grandchildren are about the same age. Maybe you might ask, are they in town? Do they live nearby? Do you get to see them often? Or are they away? And you might find that there's some common ground between those things because you might have children or grandchildren about the same age, or they may live in another town and you don't get to see them much either. So you have that commonality. There might be a piano, and that might be a common ground. Or they might enjoy woodworking, and that might be a common ground. Look for things that can tie you together with them so that you can relate with each other. But I want you to notice something, that there's a dichotomy that occurs here between Paul and Agrippa. Paul was what? He was a prisoner. And here's Agrippa, he was the king. So there is that vast gap between their two life experiences, a prisoner and a king. Paul was poor and Agrippa was rich. Paul was brought in chains and led by guards, perhaps even at the snickering of the audience that was gathered there that afternoon. While Agrippa, we read in chapter 25, he and Bernice, his sister, came in with great pomp and applause. There couldn't be any two different people in the room than Paul and Agrippa. Yet Paul drew Agrippa in by noting some common things that were important to them both. Perhaps that's what Paul spoke about to the Corinthians when he said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might win some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share it in its blessings. In other words, Paul was saying he was very intentional about relating his message in a way that they would be able to understand and be relevant to the person that they're speaking to without ever softening or compromising the message in any way. Paul's life was the gospel, and he set aside whatever necessary in order to reach people with it, voluntarily restraining himself of some of the freedoms, and yet he was compelled to share his gospel. If we're honest with ourselves and with others, we would have to admit that most of us as Christians struggle with ever talking about our faith at all, or going to the other extreme of talking only about our faith and experience. We need to put the other person into our shoes, find out where they're at so that we can share with them from the beginning of where we have things in common and then going forward. Based on what we learn, we can relate our story to their experience and situation and be able to be more open with them. Something in your story just might resonate with something that they're experiencing at the same time to draw them in and to have them consider what you're saying. Principle number two. So we have story. Start with the other person. T is talk with confidence and clarity. Talk with confidence and clarity. Let's keep in mind what is happening here in our passage. Paul is a prisoner, and he is actually brought into the room wearing heavy chains. It was a humiliating situation for him. He's standing there in shackles before the king, and Acts 25 says that he came in with great pomp. It was a grand procession of splendor. If you look in the Greek, the word for pomp there is phantasia. It's the word that we get fantasy. It really talks about a great musical score that is being played. And so you kind of picture in your mind as Bernice and Agrippa are walking in this long, you kind of picture this beautiful floor that they're walking down to where they're going to be seated. Or maybe there's a beautiful regal rug, the runner that they're walking down. And as people are, they're passing people, they're applauding and they're giving notoriety about their presence. And maybe King Agrippa is nodding over to them, you know, thank you for your applause. And I see you. And he's gesturing to these people, and they're walking slowly. And then they come to these two seats that are ornately decorated, and they take their place. Moments later, the accused was brought in, and there was no applause. There was no music. There may have been sneers or words of disdain about this prisoner. He didn't carry a scepter or wear a royal robe with a crown on his head. It was just he was decorated only in shackles on his wrists, perhaps on his ankles as well. The entrance of Paul was so much different than what had preceded moments earlier. Paul had a huge psychological disadvantage in this interchange, yet it is obvious that he isn't intimidated or hesitant as he shares his defense. After all, it was in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted and Ananias was told to go to this particular house and meet this person and help him, that God said to Ananias that this man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Paul had confidence to stand in the presence of King Agrippa and Festus because he knew that this was God's calling, that God had said, "You will speak before kings and Gentiles." When he was given the opportunity, he waved his hands to silence the crowd. It implies to me that there may have been some side conversations going on by the individuals that were in the audience. You know, who is this and why is he brought in here and what's the intent and all of the things. Have you heard about him? And Paul begins by saying, "Agrippa, I feel fortunate that I can stand in your presence, be speaking to you today." And he laid out his facts clearly and concisely. He confidently appealed to the knowledge of his Jewish listeners at one point and to the king himself at another, and even to the fact that at the end when Festus rose up and said, "You're crazy," Paul said, "No, I'm not." He was able to speak with respect, but in a way that was confident. Where did Paul get such confidence when everything seemed to be against him? I want to suggest a couple of reasons. The first is that he knew who God was. When he shared his story, began to give his defense about who he was, he had confidence, he knew who God was. Paul had long since learned about and experienced the truth about God and the Messiah, Jesus. He had carefully looked into the claims and the evidence about him, and he talked personally with some of the followers of Jesus that walked with him and came to the conclusion that everything that they had said, everything that he had initially believed to be false, was in fact true. You see, you can have confidence in the truth, can't you? When you know who God is, you can have confidence in that. And that's why Paul was there. He had confidence in God. I read recently about a consultant who would be hired to go into a business, maybe out onto the shop floor, or it might be out into the cubicle of the office space, and he would just randomly pick somebody. And he'd go up to them, and it kind of sounds like Donald Trump, and he'd say, "You're fired." He found that 7 out of 10 people that he said that to would get up, heads hanging, and they'd walk out. They believed that they had been caught doing something that they knew was wrong, and that now that the truth was out, they left. So here are those 3 out of 10 people who, armed with the truth about their own integrity, could stand and say, "No, I haven't done anything that warrants my being dismissed from work." Paul knew who God was, and he was confident in the truth. He had a personal encounter with him, and as a result, had made a dramatic life-altering change in his mission. Besides, he would write to the Romans that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ in chapter 1 and verse 16. And then later on, as he's writing to his protege, Timothy, he would say this: "I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted for me to that day." There was a confidence about what Paul was able to share with King Agrippa because he knew who God was. How is it that a cardiologist has confidence during an open heart surgery? He knows the heart. How is it that an electrician has confidence working with electricity? He knows electricity. How is it that a mechanic knows about how to fix a car, an engine, because he has spent time and he knows the engine? How is it that Paul had confidence in God? He knew who God was because he had spent time with him. Maybe we lack confidence in telling our story because we don't have confidence in the God we say we know. The second thing that we can say about Paul is that he knew who he was. Not only did he know who God was, he knew who he was. Paul knew that he was a favored son of the King of Kings. He wasn't going to let a mere human king intimidate him because he had been in the presence of God himself, the God of the universe. He had already been there, and Paul knew his position in Christ, and he knew that he was a part of God's forever family. Knowing the truth about God and about himself gave Paul courage and strength, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And that could be true of us as well. Maybe we feel intimidated to share our story because we haven't spent time with God like we know we should, or we don't really know our position in the family of God. And instead of being confident about the story God gives us, we're like this description to the Ephesians where he writes, we're tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. To gain more confidence, take advantage of the opportunities that we offer. Men's, women's Bible studies that we have. We've encouraged folks from time to time to be involved in Bible study fellowship. And they have extra, is curricular the right word, Carl? Extracurricular events. You have an afternoon. It's not part of BSF, but you can stay and learn about sharing your testimony. Seminars. Okay, that's a better word. Extracurricular seminars. Okay. We encourage those kinds of things, and we've been going through this Developing a Contagious Christian series, and I want to encourage you, after we're done with it, to borrow the DVDs again and watch them at home. Go through them just to brush up. But we try to offer these things so that you can have an opportunity to be grounded in the faith and to develop your story, to be confident in that. This last week, I went to Indianapolis for a conference. It was just a one-day deal put on by the Barna Association, who does a lot of polling of individuals about where the America is in its faith, where trends are it's headed and different things. A little over a year ago, they wrote a book called You Lost Me, and in which they indicate that 59% of individuals who are ages 18 to 29 leave the church. Why do they do that? And that's what I was going for. I wanted to know why is it that that particular group, especially 59%, are leaving? Well, I came away with more questions than I did answers because they didn't really answer the question for me. But it gave me some opportunity to think about why is it? And I think for me, the underlying premise is that churches, and I just say this broadly, churches in general across America have gotten away from teaching the doctrines that are in this book to know what foundation we need to stand on to be able to help. 59%. Paul knew God and he knew himself because he knew the position he had. And I think the ones who are leaving the church don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know God. They haven't had that really personal experience with Him that says, this is rock solid. I can stand on this. I could get on another soapbox and preach about that, but that might be for another time. So I'm going to move on to principle number three, which is to organize your story. The letter O, organize your story. As we read through this account in Acts 26, we see that Paul was prepared. Here's what I envision Paul doing. He's in prison, right? And he's chained to guards. So what better time to be able to hone his story than to be able to kind of catalog in his mind, this is what happened, this is who I was before Christ, this is how I met Christ, this is the change in my life that took place after I met Christ. And who better to talk to and ask about, to give? Hey, would you give me some feedback here? You don't have anything else to do, do you? So how about if you listen to my story, tell me, because I got to go before King Agrippa and Festus and give a defense, and I know that one of these days I'm going to have to go to Caesar because I've appealed to him, so would you mind listening to my story and tell me what you think so that I can share it in a way that they're going to, that is going to make make sense to them. That's kind of what I envision Paul doing with the guards as he's preparing. And so when he comes to chapter 26 and he's standing before King Agrippa, he says, "This is who I am. This is who I was before I met Christ. I was a church persecutor. I hated Jesus. Hated all his people, and I was about killing them, doing everything I could to wipe them out. But one day I had an experience. This is how I met Christ. And it changed my life. You thought I was zealous before then. I am more zealous now about my faith in Jesus than I was before." And he shares his story. It's very organized. Verses 4 through 11 are the verses that talk about his life before he met Christ. And we all have a before Christ experience. Not any one of us was born a Christian. Would you agree with me on that? We all have had a point in time, whether 3 or 13 or 33 or 80, it doesn't matter. We have all had a time in our life that we were without Christ. We can share that. And then we can share how we came to know Christ. And then that's in verses 12 to 18. He shares the events that came around his coming to meet Christ. And then in the remaining verses, he shares 19 and on. He shares about his life afterwards. If you know Jesus personally, you have an encounter with him. It may not be as dramatic as what Paul experienced on the Damascus Road, but you have an encounter with the living God who comes with the information about why you need to be saved. I was really troubled this last week or a week or so ago. Comments that were made on TV by some of the news broadcasters about the Boston bombers, how they deserve hell, and they're happy they're there. You know, the fact of the matter is we all deserve to be there. Every one of us. But we have had an encounter with a living God, and it's a part of the story that is worthy to be shared. Paul says in verse 19, "I wasn't disobedient to the vision from heaven. I had a meeting with Christ, and it changed my life." Sometimes we want to go right into sharing our faith with our gospel guns blazing away, quoting all the verses we know about salvation and judgment. The person turns and they hightail it out of Dodge because they're afraid. We need to come in. And Paul was just, he laid it out. He says, "This is who I was. This is who I am now as a result." As you read through his story, you can't help but see how natural it was. He drew him in, and then he shared what was important to him. All a part of his testimony. All a part of his defense. Isn't that what marketing does? Try and get you to see a before and after picture. You know, you where I work out at Planet Fitness, they have this bank of TVs up there, and you can pick a TV to watch and listen to. And some of them have those infomercials, and you know, some are news and some are sports and some are other things, but they have these infomercials, and some of them are about fitness. You know, you're there, so you might as well be inspired to get another program. And they tell you, this is John before, and now here's John afterwards. 6 weeks later, he's lost 57 pounds and 7 inches, and he's the ones I like are about the hair care. You know, they have those on there. Here's Pastor Howie before. Here's Pastor Howie after the hair care for men. You know, it's just, we have a before and after story to tell. To be effective, have it organized. The difference is a deep, real, and lasting change that hits people on an emotional level. Maybe the person you're talking to, you knew before, and they see a difference. The story that you share with them evokes a real heartfelt response in the listener. And the change in Paul couldn't be denied. Maybe your story, as I said before, is like vanilla ice cream. It's just sort of plain. There's not a lot of drama. That's okay. You have a story. Some of you might have a butter pecan flavored story, and you were a bit nutty. But now, you know, the Lord has made a change, or maybe your life is like Superman ice cream and it was wild and flavorful, but the change came to you and now this is who I am. I'm different. That's why I'm excited about taking this many of you through this Contagious Christian series, because I'm excited to hear about how God is going to use your stories in the lives of other people. Well, principle number four is R, relate your experience to the other person's life. And it can't be overemphasized. Let me just say that again. Relate your experience to the other person's life. I think one of the greatest mistakes a leader can make is to talk about something, to talk about change that needs to take place in the culture of that business, and then not ask for people to make a change. It's one of the things that I'm sure that if you're involved in sales, that it is an error. You go in and you present your product, but then you don't ask for a commitment. Hey, would you like to buy this? We're not challenging them to make a decision. And that's what Paul does at the end of his testimony. He's appealing to King Agrippa, and he says, I know you believe the prophets. You see, as the person in charge of the temple, it was Agrippa's responsibility to be able to know what the prophets said. He said these things weren't done in a corner. You know about my life. You know about the way of Judaism. You know about the way of a Pharisee. And you know that there has been a change in my life. You can't deny it. And so then he asked the question, do you believe the prophets too? He was asking Agrippa to make a commitment right then about what he believed, to make a decision. You've heard my story. You've got the information. You know that it's all true. Now do something with it. That's what he's saying. We need to share our example, our experience about Christ with others and encourage them to act on the knowledge that they know about the change that's taken place in us. And then principle number five is that is why your mission is to point people to Christ. The reason Paul was so bold, clear, and persuasive was because he knew he was on a mission. His main concern was not to defend his innocence and preserve his own life. It was to save the lives and eternities of the people who were listening to him. He wasn't concerned that he was still in chains. He could have remained in chains for the rest of his life. His main objective was to show people how to come to know Christ. It didn't matter to him where he was at. That was his primary objective. Our story in Christ is a message for anyone, anywhere, and anytime. It is a mission of hope that we have in Christ. It's not merely an accounting of what happened to him. Paul used this as an evangelistic opportunity. He seized it to proclaim the gospel of how anyone can have a destiny-changed experience with Christ. Didn't even matter if they were his enemies. Paul still wanted them to know the Savior. So then in verse 28, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Was the response of King Agrippa. See, there are really only three responses, aren't there, to the gospel. You could be like Festus. Festus, at one point in Paul's testimony, he stood up and said, you're crazy. You're a nutcase. Let's bring in the guys with the white coats and the long sleeves and take you off somewhere. And that is the response of some people. Because Scripture says that to some people, the gospel, the cross, is what? Foolishness. And without Christ, we can certainly think that. And some people are going to respond exactly like Festus. Other people are going to be like King Agrippa, and they're going to recognize that what is being said is true. Now they have a decision to make, and they aren't comfortable with the decision. See, I believe that King Agrippa was under tremendous conviction. And he ignored it. He ignored it. You see, people are either going to be indifferent or indecisive, which really means that they're going to ignore the challenge. And to his words, do you think that you could persuade me in such a short time? I think the Holy Spirit was really working in King Agrippa right then, and he was very uncomfortable, and he knew that he had to make a decision, and so the decision that he made was to get up and to leave. And we have people that we will share our story with who will do the same thing. The third response is that of, like Paul, where we recognize the life change that takes place both now and for eternity and respond by accepting the gift of salvation. That is the third response. Paul responded to the king's admission in a very gracious manner. He didn't say, well, you know what, I really wasn't trying to change your mind. I'm just saying that Jesus' approach works for me, but he may not work for you. You have your own truth. I have my truth, and I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm just trying to say this is what makes it for me. And maybe in time I'm going to pray that you're going to change as well and find out that Jesus is the only way. But I don't want to offend you. That's not what Paul did. He was very gracious in his response. And then Paul's response in verse 29 is this: whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become like I am, except for these chains. Paul was trying to persuade everyone in the room listening to him to put aside everything that was keeping them from making a decision to follow Christ. Paul came and left in physical chains. Festus and King Agrippa conferred and agreed that if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. But I think the greater tragedy is that not that Paul was there in chains, but that the real prisoner was King Agrippa. He was the one who came in spiritual chains and left bound in those spiritual chains. He was the one who ignored the invitation to be released from his sin, to come to know Christ, to repent, and to cast them aside, and he chose to quickly dismiss the conviction that must have been tugging at his heart to follow Christ. You have a story to tell? Start with the other person. Talk with confidence and clarity. Organize it naturally. Relate it to other people. Your mission is to point people to Christ so that they can begin their own story. Your story powerfully illustrates that God is alive in your life and makes a marked difference in how you think and what you value and how you live. Living an authentic Christ-centered life is our best argument for why others should follow him too. John Newton, the slave trader, who called out to God from a ship that was being tossed by waves and about to be swallowed up by the ocean, came to a place where he trusted Christ. And he not only spoke and wrote about it, but he sang about it as well in a song that millions, in a couple of hundreds of years since he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So I ask you today to ponder the question about who are you most like? Are you like Festus? Are you like Agrippa? Or are you like Paul? And my closing question is, will you willingly commit to Christ today to share your story to people who need to see and want to know that change within their heart is possible, but possible only through knowing Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments to spend in your word and to see the example of Paul and how he so naturally shared his faith. You have given each of us a story. It's a story to tell to the nations about how we can be changed. And I pray, Father, today that we would take what we have learned and apply it, but most of all, that we would be able to share with people whose hearts are yet like King Agrippa, bound in the spiritual chains of oppression and sin, who can be released free. And maybe we're the ones who will be the link that helps them to recognize their need and repent and turn to Christ because we share our story. Thank you that we do have a story in Christ. And we thank you that our story isn't yet finished because there's a change yet to take place. And it'll occur when we see you face to face. And so we look forward to that. And I pray that we might share our story, that others can begin their own story and look forward to the same event in time that we do when we'll be together as part of your forever family. We commit ourselves to be your servants today in Jesus' name. Amen.